I was thinking this week a lot about, well, it's because of where I'm at in Matthew, but here's a verse out of Revelation before we stand up and read. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand up. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 26 again, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would do in us this morning as we hear your word what you would desire to accomplish, that your word will not return void. I especially would ask, Lord, that you cause us to think about your return. Lord, bless our time together. Give me the words to minister. Father, I can't do anything without you. So, Lord, I ask that you would move upon your people this morning. Excite us. Help our eyes to and minds, hearts to be thinking about your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That's been my thought all week. Is how many are looking forward to the return of Christ? I mean, the way the world's going, I don't need to tell you that. But it will be exciting when the heavens part and he returns. But here in our text, after Peter's declaration of who Jesus Christ is in chapter 16 and verse 16 there, and after Jesus' rebuke of Peter in verse 23, and after Jesus' proclamation of what a true disciple is of his and what true discipleship looks like in verses 24 through 26, which I talked about last week, now we saw the reason for wholehearted devotion of a follower of Christ. And in that here is, why do I want to follow him? It's because what? He's coming back. Okay, that's a big thing in this passage. He's coming back to what? You'll notice in verse 27 again, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. I trust that you're looking forward to that day. And maybe some people aren't really looking forward to that day. But here's a fundamental doctrine of Christianity, and it's the return of Christ. That is huge in Christianity. We are hoping, not only do we believe in the first coming of Christ, we're hoping for the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, it is what we hope for. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses here about his return before we go on. Philippians chapter 3, and let the verses just speak to your heart this morning. I know it's early, hard to get up, get going. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, notice what the word says here. It says, for our citizenship is in where? Heaven. Be glad about that if you're a believer. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not just, I hope as a believer, you're not just waiting for him, but there's an eagerness to it. You're eagerly waiting for him. Well, when you hear that word eager, what comes to mind?
Hurry up,
or a sense of excitement, anticipation. I can't wait. I eagerly, you know, if I'm eager to do something, there's a hope and a passion involved in, you know, doing something. It's not a thing of boredom. It's not a thing of dread. It is, I can't wait to see Jesus. And so I hope that's you this morning. Look over at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here's a little side note to that. If you're not living like verse 12, you're not going to care much about verse 13. Right? I mean, you won't care. You don't want them to come back if you're not living right. So there's just a side note to that. Look at 2 Timothy, back up to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul writing to Timothy right before he dies. And so it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I hope we all could say that at the end of our days, that I have fought the good fight, that my Christianity wasn't just mediocre, but I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Who wants to finish the race? There's a difference between crossing the finish line after the race has been over for 3 hours or running to win. How many want to finish well? I have kept the faith. I hope we could all say that at the end of our days on this planet. But look at this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I hope everyone in this room has the crown of righteousness that comes from Christ, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have what? Loved his appearing. How many of you can say, I love his appearing? I'm looking forward to him coming back. I love that day. But here's the truth of it. Many today, the thought of there being a God, the thought of there being a creator who created everything that we see and the realm that we don't see, and then the thought of him coming as a baby into this world to die for man's sin, is foolishness to them. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Verse you've all read, a verse you've seen, chapter 1, verse 18. What's the cross to a lot of people in this world? It's foolishness. Okay? So what does it say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, to those who aren't perishing, of course, it's what? It would be Romans 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also the Greek. There's power to the gospel. But to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. And so, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, as it says. How much, if that's foolishness to people, how much more foolish is the second coming of Christ to them? If you can't believe there's a God who created, and you can't believe there's a God who came into this world to pay for sin, you can't believe there's a God of redemption, a Lord that we must serve, how foolishness is it to think that he's coming back again? So when we talk about that to the world, they think we're what? Crazy. Oh, come on, he's not coming back. No one comes back. But yet the true Christian wholeheartedly believes this. You can't have hope without that. You can't have the gospel without that. I believe wholeheartedly in the return of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you why I believe this, and this should be why every Christian believes this. Because I believe he's coming back, and in his timetable that would be soon. But we don't know the day. How many times over history, since you've been alive, have you heard that Jesus is coming back? I can remember back a pamphlet that came out in 1988. The Lord's going to return. Did he come back? No. All the way up to this last year, 2016, December 31st, 2016, it was prophesied that he was coming back. And these are by Christians, not by cultish people, but well-known Christian believers that should know better than to name a date. Because the Bible doesn't give us that date. You know, it's probably good that we're not given a date, because we would be people that would do what? We'd procrastinate. You know, you guys studied for high school tests. When did you study for those? 5 minutes before the test. You guys would be no different if you knew the day that Jesus Christ came back. So there would be no reason for being ready at any moment, because we wouldn't do it. All right, so why is he coming back? That's the question. I believe his return is coming back. First of all, because he promised he was going to do that. So let's go to John chapter 14. There's a lot of scriptures in your bulletin for you to study later. I don't know that we'll just cover all these this morning. But here's John chapter 14, the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Now, is that a great promise? There's a couple of great things about in this, just these verses. First of all, he's coming back. But why did he go? To prepare a place for us. Now think of how gorgeous this is here. Even though it's ridden with sin, it's still under the curse of sin, God's creation. I can only imagine what it was before the curse of sin, what it looked like. But can you imagine the place that he's going to prepare for us? I can't even fathom that. If you look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about himself who went into the presence of God, he could only say, I can't talk about the things I heard, not the things I've seen. Can you imagine what it's like there, where in the presence of the Lord, the place he has prepared for us? But yet, here's the other promise. He's coming back. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The words of a wedding feast. I'm coming back to get my bride. That's encouraging. So that's a promise made by Jesus himself. Now the angels even promised. Go to Acts chapter 1. That Jesus is coming back. Now we know that this is a great proclamation here. Acts chapter 1, let's go to verse 9. I'll start in verse 8, actually. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So what's that tell us? Jesus is going to descend back, come back in what? The clouds. He went up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. Not too long ago, I was in a conversation with somebody in this church. I can't even remember who it was. Getting old, see? But I said, boy, I like sunny days with no clouds. And they said, no, you want clouds. That was Lynn? That was you, yes. It was clouds. And what did you say? He's coming back in clouds. You want a cloudy day. You're right. Bring on the clouds. Because if it's a clear day, there ain't no clouds. He ain't coming back. Now, I don't know that. But that made sense to me. I'm for a cloudy day now. So let's go to Acts chapter 3 since we're right there. Acts 3 verse 19. Now the apostles themselves had given this promise. And we live by the teachings of Christ and the apostles. So this is the same as if it comes from God himself. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19, says, Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, who heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses, what's this promise here? We must, until what? Heaven has received him until the times of restoration of all what? Things. And heaven's gonna send him back. Boy, are you looking forward to the restoration of all things? I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jump over to the book of 1 Corinthians. There's several in there. There's several in 1 Thessalonians. But let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. See, the thing is, it's so easy to get our eyes focused on the things of the world. So easy to turn on the news. So easy to get downtrodden with all the junk and the garbage in the world and forget that this is temporal and he's coming back. So chapter 11, verse 26, what does it say? It says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he what? Till he comes." That's not the first appearing of Christ. We do this every month when we take the Lord's Supper, but we do this in remembrance till he comes back. What's he coming back for? To get us. And so 1 Thessalonians, let's jump into there, chapter 2 and verse 19. And the word says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And verse after verse after verse, you could go look for them yourself. So there's a few in the bulletin. He is coming back, and he's coming back because he promised he's coming back. And he promised his return not just from his lips, from his angels' lips, from his apostles' lips, and now even from our lips. As we tell people, Christ is coming back. And this is what his word says. Even the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know who that is, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, you'll notice that he says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a what? A second time, apart from sin, for salvation." He came the first time to deal with sin. He's coming the second part to bring us completely into salvation. Are you excited?
Yeah.
I mean, I know it's early. It's 9 o'clock, 9:06, but the second coming of Christ is going to happen. He promised it. And here's the other thing: why we as Christians, this fundamental doctrine should be believed, but not because he promised it alone, but because he says he's coming to raise the dead. That's an amazing thing to me. Both the righteous and the wicked. If you looked at John chapter 5, he promises that that's going to happen. So John chapter 5, verse 28. And what does he say here? "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So why is he coming back? To raise the dead. Those who are alive at the Lord's coming will be changed, the Bible tells us, in the twinkling of an eye. And that verse is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Can you imagine being changed in a twinkling of an eye, faster than anybody could blink? That if we are here, alive on this earth, as believers, and the Lord has come back while we're still living, being changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I can't imagine what that would be like. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed, all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up by victory. Who's ever thought about death being victory? We don't think of it like that in our culture. We think it's a sad thing when people pass away, but it is victory for the believer. Victory for the believer. I'll tell you that one of the reasons that we should believe that Jesus is coming is because he's coming to deliver his kingdom to the Father. Now, contrary to this, the view that Jesus has yet to establish his kingdom, I want to say that because that's taught by some Christians today, that he hasn't established his kingdom yet. He's coming back, and I heard this in a conversation before. He's not coming back till he has a perfect church. He's not coming back to, when he comes back, he's coming back to set up his kingdom. And I want to tell you, he's been ruling over his kingdom since he first ascended to heaven. Why do I say it that way? Matthew 28:18. He's not coming to set up his kingdom. He might be coming to extend his kingdom. Matthew 28:18. I'll show you why I say that. Verse we use often, a verse you've seen, go there. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, if you don't have all authority on heaven and earth, then you don't have a kingdom. But since you have all authority on heaven and earth, what do you have? You have an established kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1. See, some people think that Jesus hasn't started his kingdom yet. And we're still waiting for him to set that up. The millennial reign. Well, that's just going to be a continuation of what's already going on. An earthly representation of that kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. For through him we both have access by... Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's Ephesians chapter 1, 18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. People, he's not coming to be the king. He is already king. He already has an established kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go back to 1 Peter 3. Got you running through the scriptures a little bit here. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. What do we see here? Let me back up to 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So if angels and powers and authorities are subject to him, he must be what? King. So he's already king. Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So He has a kingdom. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because part of Jesus coming back, His return, is not just because He promised it. It's not just because to raise the dead, but it's to deliver the kingdom that He already has to His Father. Now think of that kingdom for a minute, because Christ will continue to reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And what's the very last enemy that still hasn't been dealt with completely? Death. Okay? Now, he finished that work at the cross, but, you know, there's going to come a time when we don't die anymore. Right? Matter of fact, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back there. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's go to verse 51. Let's go to 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I'm going to read this again. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So there's going to come a time, Jesus says, where death has no more sting to it. Isn't that going to be a great day? No more suffering, no more death. So when Jesus returns, it will not be to set up his kingdom, but to deliver up his kingdom. Deliver it to who? As I said, deliver it to the Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, you're already there. Go back to verse 20. Go back to verse 20. Let's just read through this. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers, here it is, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what's Jesus' plan? What's his purpose? Why is he coming back? Not just to get us, not just because of the promise, not just to raise the dead, but to do what? To deliver eventually the kingdom of God to the Father, so the Father would be praised. That's incredible stuff. That's meaty stuff. Jesus says as a cross, it's finished. The redemption of man is finished. But in even saying that, there's work to be done. In that one day he's going to hand all of this to the Father and say, may you be glorified. Did all this for the Father. That's amazing. He's coming back to deliver his kingdom to the Father. Now Jesus is also coming back to usher in something for us and for him and the new heaven and new earth. Can you imagine what that would look like? We get a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation. If you go back into the later chapters of Revelation, you read about the new city, the new heaven and the new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, by the way. Let's go back there. 2 Peter chapter 3. New heaven and new earth. All right, so verse 10, or let's start in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a what? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. It's not going to go silently. Heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's global warming. But it's done at the hands of God. But look at that. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What are those works that are in it that got to go through fire? All the wicked garbage. Looking for the hastening and the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which what? Where righteousness dwells. There's no wickedness there. It's only righteousness. And so Jesus is coming back to give us a new heaven and a new earth. And so what does it say in verse 14? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Who's looking forward to that? New heaven, new earth. So what does it say? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, or in a relationship with him. Without spot, blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And it goes on. You can also, like I said, go back and read Revelation. But people, he's coming back to usher in a new heaven, new earth. That's part of the reason for his second coming. And he's coming to judge the world of sin. 2 Peter, since you're right there in 2 Peter chapter 3, what did verse 7 say again? Let's go to 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So it's reserved till there's a judgment. There is a judgment coming. Jesus is going to return. And there's going to be a judgment. Those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction, the Bible says. Matter of fact, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a long sentence right here in this chapter, but we'll cover verses 7 through 10. So that you became examples to all. Oops, 2 Thessalonians. What does it say here? Verse 7. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to be a good day for the people who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do you obey the gospel of Christ? You believe it. You trust it. Your life is built around it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. What does it mean to know God? Can we say in this room today that I know him? Or better yet, can we say in this room, he knows me? Which Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 are scary verses in the Bible. But what does it say? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's not annihilation. You don't cease to exist. Everlasting punishment means what? Means it goes on for what? Everlasting destruction. How is it possible that for eternity you can be destroyed in the presence of Him? He can do that. Everlasting destruction. And how does it say that? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Totally absent from His presence. Totally absent from His glory. Will God do such a thing to the wicked? To the unbelieving? To those who hate the gospel? Absolutely. God's not a liar. We can't change His word because we don't think He's going to send people to hell. That's not what He says. People, He's coming back, not just to usher in a new heaven and new earth, not just because He promised, not just to deliver the kingdom that He was put over, giving it back to the Father, but He's coming back to judge the world of sin. And He's bringing what? If you look at our text this morning, what's He going to do? What's He going to do? Verse 27, Matthew 16. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. What an awesome thing that's going to be. I don't even know what that's going to look like. But He's coming with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. I want you to see that. I want you to notice in our text that when our Lord returns, He is also coming to reward each one according to what you have done. What have you done as believers in Jesus Christ? There's the question. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, let me jump back there. Not many people know that there's a reward for your walk as a Christian. Verse 11, what does it say? It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's what? Each one's work. So our labor in Christ is what's going to happen. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. What day? The return of Christ. The day will declare it because it will be revealed what? By fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on Christ, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So this isn't a verse here that takes away your salvation. It's a verse here that tests your works to see whether there be treasure or not. Some people are just going to get through to heaven just with their back singed. And everything burn up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you're right there. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Look at those verses. But in our text, so there's a reward for believers, but in our text this morning, I was looking at that and looking at that, I think it's implied just, not just the works for the believer. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. That comes right off the heel of course, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what? I'm going to reward even those people that reject me. What will I reward them with? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, He's rewarded according to his own works. His works without Christ still bring forth death, no matter how good that man is. I want to just tell you, Jesus Christ is coming back. And I think our minds and our eyes, at least if not daily, occasionally, be thinking that he's coming soon. Because it will govern the way we live. What reward will he be bringing you when he comes back? What will he say to you when he comes back? What conversation would you have with him about your life lived here when he comes back? Let it be a reward that is from a life spent for Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. I ask that you'd be with us, Father, in the Sunday school hour, Lord, and even into the next service through this day, this week, Lord. Let us look up and know that our redemption draws near. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you are coming back. In Jesus' name, amen.